The Eternal Life, that's the name of it. Eternal Life. I think I'm messing up here. And go to 1 John chapter 5. One of those go-to passages when you're looking at eternal life is 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read verse number 11 to verse number 13. Tonight, I pray your blessing upon it, Lord. Help it to just instill in us a confidence in the salvation that you've given to us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just to point out as well, what I do every week for the worksheet, I think last week I was a little behind on it, but I usually try to get the worksheet loaded up onto the website. And if you're a site member, you can actually download it from our sermon worksheet menu under the member pages. And so I do that because I've had folks from even other provinces that follow us every week. And they say, you're talking about a worksheet, but we don't have a worksheet. And so what I did is I made it so I've uploaded it. And so that way, if you're live streaming tonight and you want to have the worksheet that we have, just go to the website. You have to be a site member. And if you are, you can go to Sermon Worksheets, and on there you can right-click and download it, and from there you can print it. And so, just so to let you know that, that's available to you. And later on, I usually put them as well on the Sermon Audio site with the sermon as well. So if a person wants to get at them that way, then it's open up to the public at that point. All right. And so, we're going to look at lesson number 5. And we'll start going through our opening paragraph. What I've done in the worksheet, I'm going to have longer paragraphs on my screen than maybe you have on your worksheet. And so I cut some of them down a little bit. So I may be adding a couple of sentences at the end of the paragraph. You're not going crazy. It's not actually on your sheet. All right. I just had to because I didn't want to print a double and have to give you two sheets in one. And so I was just kind of shortening a little bit to keep it under a full page of notes there. And so the teaching of sound Bible doctrine makes for a strong church. One of the most important doctrines in the Bible is the teaching of the believer's security of having eternal life. When one doubts their salvation, they are rendered useless for God's purposes. And how true that is. If you don't know you're saved, I always say this, if I was selling a vacuum cleaner and I didn't really think that vacuum cleaner worked, I'd be a pretty poor salesman or a real good liar. Amen. And so if we truly want to tell people about this salvation that we have, we've got to know it's real. We've got to know that it's secure. And then you can become a good witness. And that's why it's so important to have this thing settled. God always works in sure knowledge, never in doubt. Satan uses doubt to paralyze believers in their forward movement. God does not even use doubt to bring someone to salvation. He uses sure knowledge to help someone see they have never trusted his son for salvation. I'm always somewhat marvel when I have someone come to me and they're in such doubt about their salvation. And though I tell them about the gospel and they say, yes, I believe that. And yes, I have prayed to receive, and yet they're still doubting. And So that tells me right there, that's not the work of God. God doesn't bring someone to confusion. He brings you always to clarity. He doesn't bring you to confusion to mess you up. He will always, when you go to him and seek for his direction, bring you to a perfect understanding and confidence of what the Bible says. Amen. So if you find yourself wallowing in doubt, that's not a work of God. In fact, the Bible says that's the wisdom of this world. And the Bible says the wisdom of this world, that's what brings confusion and every evil work. Amen. And so Satan's always trying to mess you up. And so I've had people where they've come in and I've shared with them the scripture again. Oh yeah, I believe that completely. And then they feel that peace again, but it doesn't take a week and all of a sudden they're doubting. So something is wrong there. Satan has gained some ground in your thinking where you cannot get a solid assurance because there's something you're believing that is not right. Amen. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that he's messing up. He's keeping you from moving forward. He's getting you to wallow in doubt. Amen. And a person like that just does not do anything for God. And then you know what the devil does after that? He makes you feel that you're not saved because you're not doing anything for God. Amen. Well, then you must not be saved. Look at you. You're a mess. Well, yeah, you did that to this person. You know, the devil is a wily creature, you know. And so we got to be very careful of that. But the Lord will always bring us to assurance, never to doubt. And so God always works in sure knowledge, never in doubt. Let's see, where was I? God does not even use doubt to bring someone to salvation. He uses sure knowledge to help someone see they have never trusted his son for salvation. Doubt is not God's way of working out his plan. It has always been Satan's way of working out his plan. Consider some eternal things that we have in Christ. So Satan has always used doubt when he was in the garden. How did he deal with Eve? She was fine. She was just having a good time in the garden. What does the devil do? He comes in, immediately uses doubt. That's exactly what he did. You know, can't you eat of all the trees? You know, he tried to make her feel like she was missing out on something. You know, you can't have of every tree. Well, no, she just couldn't have that one tree. Can't eat of the fruit of the one tree. But, oh no, you can't have everyone. Is God holding something back from you? Well, the Lord said, if we ate of that tree, then we'll die. Oh, thou shalt not surely die. You know, doubt, doubt, doubt of consequence. Doubt, 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 you know. And that's the way Satan works, and he's always used that tactic, and he will always continue to use that tactic until Jesus comes again. Amen? So, some eternal things that we have here. Number one, we have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession for the one that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there's ever been a time when you've placed all of your trust in Christ for salvation, you are saved. Some will have you to think that once you die physically, you enter into eternal life. The truth is that you entered into eternal life the very moment you received Christ Jesus as your Savior from sin. You can only live in true joy knowing that you can never be separated from Jesus Christ. Amen? Eternal life doesn't begin after you die. Eternal life begins the moment Christ comes into your heart. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He that hath the Son hath life. The moment Christ comes in, eternal life comes in. So my eternal life began back in the 90s. That's when it started. When's it going to end? Never. Amen. It's with me. It's already begun. Now, of course, my body will have to be changed, transformed into my glorious body that he's going to give me. But the eternal life is already there. I'm already regenerated. Amen. And if you're born again, you are too. But many people, they don't believe that. They think there's no real spiritual transaction until after death. And then we'll find out what God says about it. Well, Steve, I'm good enough. You know, it's already settled if you're a child of God, if you've trusted Christ. In John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen? No man. Even you, yourself, you can't pluck yourself out of his hand. You're a man. Amen. No man, nobody. And when you look at Colossians chapter 3 and how we looked at how our life is hid in Christ with God. Wow. We're in Christ. Christ is in God. We are safe and secure within the Godhead. Amen. There's nobody's going to take that away from you. They can't pluck you out of His hand. The second point we have is we have an eternal God. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Amen. That's a good God, and He's eternal, and He is always has His arms underneath you. We have an eternal power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His power does not end. Guess what? Any government in Canada has limited power. They will end. As much as it seems they never go away, they one day will go away. Amen? But God's power never ends. It's an eternal power. And the Bible says that creation reveals that eternal power and the Godhead as well. Then we have an eternal house. An eternal house. In 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen? I like that on many ways. I mean, our body is our temple. And this body may dissolve, but I have an eternal body that's waiting for me. In heaven, there's an eternal temple. Not like the ones down here that got broken down when the armies came in and destroyed them. No, His temple has been there ever since and will ever be. Amen. We have an eternal house. When He says, in my mansion are many, in my house are many mansions. I was a little confused there. In my house, in my Father's house are many mansions. Those are eternal. Amen. They don't wear down. They don't need renovating. When He made them, they're going to be designed forever. Forever. Wow. We have an eternal house. We also have an eternal purpose. In Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a purpose that He has purposed in Christ, and that purpose is being made manifest through what? The church. The church. That's amazing how God says, I'm going to design this church, and out of that church, they're going to express to not only people, but to the powers above, my purposes for mankind. Amen? We got an important job here. We really do. And the Bible talks about that right there. God has a purpose that He is working out that is eternal. He has invited me when I received Christ to join that purpose. I am privileged to be able to labor in God's eternal purpose as I wait to live in my eternal house. Amen. I'm not here just, oh, well, I guess you got to wait around until Jesus comes. No, you're here because there's a purpose for your life. Amen. What a wonderful thing. You know, before I was saved, I didn't feel I had any kind of purpose. I was empty. I mean, we could make money. I could go and have a job. We could, oh, I could buy this. I could buy that. But that's no purpose. There's no purpose in that. Buying stuff and getting a house and getting a car. What in the world? What purpose is in that? Amen. The purpose we're talking about is why God created you in the first place. Why does He have you down here after you got saved? If you had no purpose, He would save you and bring you up. Amen. But He left you down here because He has got a reason for you to be here. He wants you to take the same gospel that saved you and go to somebody else and give them that message. The only ones that can truly be used to give out the message is the ones that have received that same message. Amen. So that's a part of our eternal purpose. And that's going to affect things for eternity. And so that's a very powerful truth. We are headed for an eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10, But the God of all grace, which hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Amen. This life isn't about everything being easy down here. You know that by now. Amen. We may have to suffer, and some may have to suffer their whole life while they're down here. But you know what? We have an eternal glory to come. Eternal glory. And the Bible says that our present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed at Christ's coming. Amen. You can't even come close to that comparison. You look at all the suffering you've ever gone through, and you'll be looking at Christ and saying, you know what? That was nothing. That was nothing. Right now it feels like something. But really, in the light of eternity, what we're going through to fulfill Christ's purpose is nothing, no matter how much we have to suffer to hold up that message. Amen? So let's remember that. There's also an eternal fire in Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. No annihilation there. You know, some people are trying to tout that doctrine that, oh no, God wouldn't let people suffer forever. God made you to be eternal. He made your soul to continue. He does not make something so it peters out and vanishes away. When he created man, every man is procreated, and that breath that went into man can never diminish. That will continue on. Amen? And into eternity. That's the power of our God. You think about that. He breathed into the nostrils of man, and that man became a living soul because of God's breath. That eternal breath of God. Amen? Don't you start talking to me that we don't have a perfect Bible. This Bible is God breathed. That's what the word inspired means. God breathed. Amen? His Bible will continue on as well. And we're living in a day and age where people are attacking the Word of God, and they're saying it's not perfect anymore because somehow man has messed it up. And boy, I wish we had the originals. I look at them, I'm saying, the devil hasn't gotten any less evil. I mean, his purposes against the Christians have not, he's not lessened that. In fact, he's increasing that. Our need for the Bible is more than we've ever needed it before, and God's going to somehow dumb it down by the end of the age? I always say, if Paul had a sharp sword, we need a sharp sword. And our sword is just as sharp as it was the day that he penned those words in the original autographs. Amen? And if you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. Because, man, I want to pick up this thing, and when I need to cut, it better cut. It's a sharp edge. Amen? And I just can't believe that people would think that we do not have God's perfect word today. That's not that's not an attack on man. That's an attack on him and his ability to preserve. It's always an attack on God. Amen? Anyways, I haven't set this thing to not turn off automatically. Let's see here. Face ID doesn't work. My preaching face doesn't work. It doesn't make this thing turn on. There we go. All right. And so we can see a lot of eternal things that we have in Christ. Some of these things we'll only see when we die. But eternal life is a present possession, and through this life, we are afforded everything else that is eternal as well. Through that life that's been placed in us is a portal to heaven. And we have a communication with God. We've got access to the throne. Everything that's in heaven, we have access to it down here. Amen? Because we're already up there. We're already risen with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath. Is that present? Is that past or future? That is right now. That is right now. I have eternal life right now. Amen. That's present. It's in my possession right now. And so it shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We've already passed over that gulf. Amen. Death has no more power over us. Some teach that this doctrine is dangerous, giving the Christian a mindset that they can live as they wish, meaning living a devilish life while the whole time claiming eternal life. We must never change Bible doctrine because we are trying to justify a hypothetical situation. Well, what if someone did this? Well, what if, you know, folks, that's not reality. You tell me what someone did, then we'll deal with that. Amen? But these hypothetical things, I mean, we don't have a hypothetical God. We got a real God. We got real doctrine. We got real situations here. Let us learn some things that will help us see that knowing eternal life is a present possession and it's not dangerous to the believer, but in all reality, it is a blessing. It's a blessing to know you're saved. Anybody that believes you can lose your salvation looks at it as a cursing to know you're saved. But folks, it's a blessing to know you're saved. It's good for you. And in fact, without it, you'll be useless. Without the assurance of salvation, you will not be effective in your Christian life. You're trying to sell something that you don't even believe in. That you don't even know will be there for you. Amen? No, we have a present possession. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Number one, we are new creatures. So when we have eternal life, we become a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Letter A, the desire of your heart changes because you've become a new creature in Christ. Your desire. You know what the worst thing is someone who has a heart that hasn't changed is trying to tell you that you lost your salvation or you can lose your salvation when they've never really had salvation. Amen? Anybody that has been saved knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you desire things differently than before you were saved. Amen? That's just obvious. This is not saying that sin is not appealing to the flesh. A carnal Christian can easily give in to fleshly temptations. The difference is that before he wanted to do those things, but now his desire is to be free from these sins. How many of you as a believer, after you got saved, wanted to be involved with sin? Not a one. I guarantee you that. You did sin. You messed up. And you messed up way more than one time. More than you can count on both hands, I'm sure, if you've been saved at any length of time. Amen? But I'll tell you one thing. You never wanted it. you went into it, you chose it, but in your heart, you despised it. Because you had the Holy Spirit of God in you. Amen? Your desires have changed. Letter B, the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon your soul because you become a new creature in Christ. That's something you didn't have before. You know, the Holy Spirit works on a lost man's heart to cause them to see their need of Christ. But that's after they hear the gospel. But a Christian, my goodness, the intimacy of the Holy Spirit of God, the way he works in your heart as a Christian. I mean, the moment you do something that you know you should not do, the Holy Spirit is right there. Buddy, why did you do that? And then you go through this rationalization, probably, well, it's because of this, that, and the Holy Spirit, come on, man, be honest, be honest. Okay, I sin, Lord. Good. Confess that. That's why it says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. That's why it doesn't just say if you say sorry for your sins. Oh, sorry, Lord. No, no. Confess. What does that mean? That means no justification. No reason why I had to do that. Amen. Confession is getting into agreement with God and based and also followed by a covenant or a contract. I confess this with you, Lord. What I did was wrong and I don't want to do that anymore. Then he says, if you're like that, he says, I will forgive you and I will cleanse you. Two things he will do. Most people, they say sorry because they don't like feeling the way they feel. I feel sorrow. Well, yeah, you can feel sorrow and still justify your sin. That doesn't mean it's forgiven, nor is it cleansed. But yet you still feel sorrow. Cain felt that way. Cain was very sorrowful, but he was not confessing that he was wrong. Amen. He just justified, yet, oh, this is too much. People are going to kill me when they find out. Lord, did he put a mark on his head? Well, there's a mark. Go. In other words, you have no fellowship with me. Go wander. That's a Christian. A Christian that will not confess sin is a wandering Christian. Amen. And he just sends them away. Go wander. Wow. You know, sorrow is not enough. Confession. Christians, when you've done something wrong, confess that wrong to God. You don't need to come confess to the preacher. You don't need to go confess to your family, unless you sinned against your family. Amen. But you know what? That sin, you keep it private between you and God. And so, Lord, I confess what I did is wrong. I'm in agreement 100% with what you said in your word. Amen. And I need you to forgive me and cleanse me. And he promises he'll do that for you every time. That's how he maintains fellowship. That's how a fellowship is maintained. It's not getting saved again. Amen. You're already saved. The reason why you felt so bad is because he's already inside of you. He's already there. You already have eternal life. But now that life is in you and it's revealing everything. That's why the Bible says if you say you have not sinned, he says you lie and do not and have not the truth. That means you don't have the truth in you. That means you as a Christian, if you're not spending time in the Word of God and learning the Scripture, you can actually get to a point in your life where you'll say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have sin in my life because you don't have the light on. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Stay in the Bible, and you know what you'll find out every day? That you're a sinner. The day you wake up and say, I haven't done anything wrong, I'm not doing anything wrong, is the day you've not turned the light on. It's easy to say there's nothing in the room when you can't see what's in the room. But you turn the light on in the room, also you say, wow, there's a lot of junk in this room. You know? But that's what it means. It says if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar. Because the fact of the matter is, the truth isn't in you. You haven't allowed the truth to illuminate those areas of your heart. And that's why you're so good. Amen. And when you go to the Bible, also when you look at the Word of God, and I become bad. You do. The Word of God makes you look bad. He brings you to a point of confession. Because he's trying to cleanse you. Amen. He wants. That's why the next verse it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sin. And that's not talking about a salvation. That's talking about a continual cleansing process every day of your life as you walk in the light of God's word. Amen. Amen. And that's how you maintain fellowship. And so if you're not turning on the light, the blood stops working. Think about it. Getting up in the morning, you say, I'm pretty good. No. Get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I need you today. Oh, Lord. The closer you get to God, the more you realize how pathetic you are. Amen? Don't ever think you're something. You're absolutely not something. You are so dependent upon God. And the more time you spend in the Bible, the more you're going to begin to see that. Amen? Isaiah on Sunday night, we were listening to that message. When he saw God high and lifted up, that's when he realized, I'm a man of unclean lips. Before that vision, I'm sure he was doing okay. You know? Oh, you know, I'm doing my best here. I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm hanging on. He sees God. Man, I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm no good. But God purged. Amen. Purged the sin. And that's why we need to have the light on always. All right. I really need to fix this thing. Get back here. All right, and so the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon your soul because you become a new creature in Christ. And that's where John 16:13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." When you have Christ's eternal life in you, you have changed into a new creature. You are now somebody that is indwelt by God's Spirit. He is leading you from the inside. Because I have eternal life, I have the eternal Spirit guiding me daily. Amen? That's a new creature. I mean, if you're the same as you are before you got saved, come on, man. Eternal Spirit of God is now inside of you. You are different. Well, no, I'm doing the same old thing. I love the same old sins. Well, then get saved, because you're not a new creature. A new creature changes. You're changed. Amen. And I don't know about you. Do you have that testimony about your life after Christ came in your life? Did it not feel like your eyes opened up? Did it not feel like, wow, I've never seen this before. I've never felt this way before. I've never realized this before. That's because you're a new creature. Amen. Salvation. Make sure. Make sure you're saved. It's not dangerous to believe you have a present possession of eternal life, because without it, you would have no inner guide into holy living. How do I know when I've crossed that line? How do I know that I've lost my salvation? If I've lost my salvation, then how do I know what to do? How do I know how to be guided by God? How do I know that God is even guiding me if he's not inside of me? Amen? It's important that we know this. There's a very distinct change that happens when a person becomes born again. This change is needed in order for us to live the way Christ desires us to live. To teach that salvation can be lost is somehow placing the ability on the flesh to live right, which is impossible, rather than Christ living through you. Think about this. There are some movements out there that are teaching you that if you do some things, you will earn salvation. They're saying that you can somehow do something in your flesh that will merit eternal life. Folks, in order for us to do anything right, it has to be first Christ in us, working through us. So if that's the case, then how in the world could you ever lose your salvation? Amen? He's got to stay in you. Now, if you lose your salvation, then he's not in you anymore. It's impossible, because he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's in us all the time. Amen? Number two, we have a new motive. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." It shouldn't be a hard thing for us to understand that if he gave his life for us, we should desire in our heart to give our lives for him. Amen? A Christian that will do nothing for God is a shame. It's a shame to what Christ did for them. Amen? We've got a new motive now. There's a whole new motive for living. There's a new motive for going to church. You know, some people say, "Well, where does it say in the Bible I need to go to church?" I said, if you need to have a law to tell you to go to church, you need to get saved. There's a reason why you go to church. You go to church because God has set you free. And he's given you the liberty now to grow and to learn and become like the Lord Jesus Christ as you grow and learn. Amen? So why would I not want to grow and learn and become Christ-like? Well, I'm just happy where I am. Well, you're forsaking your very purpose that God has for your life. Your life is about becoming like Christ. That's why in the beginning, he told them, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." Why? Because if they become your focus, you become like them. And that is not the image I want you to worship. I'll send you an image, but it won't be those images. It won't be anything from this earth. And he did send an image. And that image was Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the express image of God. That is the only image that we are ever supposed to worship. And if you worship that image, you become like what you worship. Not only that, when you become like you worship, your heart reflects what you worship to the people around you. So when the Lord said, "Thou shalt not make any graven images and bow down to them," you know what he was thinking? If you disobey me, you will not be like my son, and people will not be able to be saved through your testimony. And here we have people, they're throwing away statues they got in the garden because they think somehow that's sacrilegious. And God is not shallow. He's not shallow. He's not scared of a little image made of stone or wood or a little carving you made in your art class. All right? What he's concerned about is you setting your affection on something other than himself. Amen? Through Christ. And so very important stuff. My goodness, here we go again. All right? And so, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, I'm going to lay down my life for you so you can be saved. Folks, it is normal, it is reasonable for you to take your life and lay it down for other people. That is not over the top. That's not fanatical. That's not too much. That's not overboard. That is reasonable to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? But man, you go to church 3 times a week. What, are you some fanatic? If going to church 3 times a week makes you a fanatic, and that's too much for you, you don't even get what Jesus did for you on the cross. You haven't come close to understanding the sacrifice that's been made for you. Folks, there's not one of us that have gone too far for God. We all need to go further. I am here today. I am preaching because I'm trying to provoke and to help people understand we need to continue going further for Christ and for each other. And a preacher that's going to stand up here saying, oh, you've gone far enough. Oh, pull back. Fire them! Pull them out and throw them out the door! Amen? He ought not be preaching behind a pulpit. You ought to feel when you go to church that, man, I haven't gone far enough, God. But some people don't want to hear that. They want to think, everything's okay. I like it where I'm at. I don't want that to be this kind of church. I want you to feel when you come here that you could go further. You could sacrifice more. You could give more to God. And I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about yourself. Amen? And the same with me. Preachers in the same boat. Amen? And so, our motive has changed. We have a new motive, and that motive is love for our God. A person that has received Christ and become a new creature has perceived a demonstration of a love that has never been seen before. As we consider Christ and what he has done, we live with a new motive to live right. People that think the doctrine of eternal life is dangerous doctrine do not take into account that one has eternal life, has an understanding of how great a love God has, and is motivated to live their life pleasing him. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. If I believe that I have a present eternal life right now, and you don't, your God doesn't give you that, I'll tell you this, my God's better than yours. Amen? If your Jesus is waiting for you to somehow prove yourself whether you're good enough to get to heaven, mine just gave me a free gift of eternal life. And I'm just going to tell you this, my Jesus is better than yours. And you can argue till the cows come home, but you'll never be able to prove me different. Amen. My Jesus is the best. It's kind of like my dad will beat up your dad. Well, my Jesus is better than your Jesus. Absolutely. Amen. Because it is a different Jesus. We cannot say that it's not. A Jesus that is expecting you to finish a payment that he's supposed to have already paid for. That's a different Jesus than the one that I believe in. Number three, we have a new father. A new father. Here's a long passage of scripture. I'll see if I can quickly get through this. In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." And those witnesses we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. We just talked about Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all the great people of God and Noah. And so those cloud of witnesses, and it goes on to say, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Can I tell you something? This passage, it's not just talking about, oh, every time you do something bad, he's just going to whoop you. All right? Chastisement is correction. You know what? He's going to do this every day of your life. He is constantly correcting. A child of God will go through life wondering, why am I going through all of this while these wicked people aren't going through nothing? You ever felt that way? Why am I getting all this pressure on me when it seems like they just get a free pass? It's not always because you went and did something wrong today. You know he is in a constant process of correcting you. You go to the job today and that person said something to you or something broke on the job, made your job difficult. You're sitting there, ugh. You know why that happened? Because he's building you. He wants it every time something like that happens for you to adjust the way that you handle that pressure. And he wants to make you a partaker of his holiness. So that when the people on that job site will see you going through things, that when they go through it, they kick their computer, they, whatever they do, whatever you work at, they do something to express their anger or frustration. But when it happens to you, you say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to make you better. That is a father to a son. And that's what's happening with you because you are a child of God. If you wouldn't be a son, it wouldn't happen to you. The reason why you're a child of God is you have eternal life already. If you didn't have eternal life right now, you are no child of God. Which means he will not chastise you. Which means you're going to be one of those that people will say, they get a free pass on everything. The child of God, it'll never be. You're going to go to work this week. You're going to wonder, why did I have to go through that? And the Father in heaven is going to look down at you because I'm your Father. And I'm making you. And I'm building you. Amen. And sure, there's times where you do something wrong and you've got a wrong attitude and you've got a wrong thought process, you've got a wrong way of living and a wrong lifestyle, and he'll whoop you for it. But I don't think every time he corrects us, it's because we've just done something wrong. It's because we are wrong, but it's not necessarily because we're doing something wrong. Because he's always building you. He's always putting pressure on us. He's always taking the clay and molding it and getting the lumps out. Amen. Just let him do it. Let him do it. Give up. Put up the white flag. Amen. And be thankful you have eternal life. Before, letter A, before we received eternal life, we were the child of the devil. The Bible is clear about that in John 8:44. Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When the devil was our father, we would do what he wanted us to do. We reflected his character. He was a liar and we lied to get our way. He was a murderer and we cut people off from our lives in bitterness and anger. A child of the devil behaves as a child of the devil, as a child of God behaves as a child of God. Amen? And we need to understand that. That's why in 1 John it says, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. But he that doeth not righteousness is not righteous. Amen? That there's a character problem. There's a nature issue there. When we have eternal life, the nature of God has entered into us. And it changes everything. It changes everything. Not that we don't mess up, but we definitely change. You can go through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10 and learn more about that. Letter B, when we receive eternal life, we have a new father that deals with us as children. And I've already talked about this, but I'll read this to you. I discipline my children, not yours. If children are fighting, I may rebuke a young boy misbehaving, but I will only chastise my children as you should yours. Amen? It's not a community business. Everybody in the church doesn't chastise everybody else's child. Amen? I chastise my own kids, and I don't want you chastising them. Amen? But I'm not saying if they're doing something that's dangerous here, you don't tell them, hey, don't do that. But when it comes to the correcting part, dad does the correcting. Amen? And when you got kids that are missing, you deal with them. You know, that's what fathers do. And when we got saved, he disciplines us. He corrects us. If he doesn't correct us, well, then we're not his children. Amen? And he doesn't discipline, he doesn't correct the devil's kids. He doesn't correct them. Amen? That's why it seems like they're getting away with everything. But they're not, because the Holy Spirit of God is bringing them under conviction about their sinfulness. Amen? And bringing them to a point where they'll understand the gospel. One of the blessings of knowing we're saved is knowing we are in God's family and that He is our Father in heaven. A person that doubts their salvation doubts their position in God's family. God does not want us to doubt. He wants us to know we are His children, and that He will deal with us as a father deals with sons, by chastising and teaching us to live righteously before Him. He does not disown us as a child because we are disobedient. He chastises us as sons. This proves our present possession and also disproves that it's a dangerous thing to know you have eternal life. Someone thinking that eternal security is a license to sin does not take into account that we have a new Father in heaven. Amen. I mean, what a foolish thing. I can go and sin now because I have eternal life. I'm sorry, you've just changed daddies. And you don't know this daddy yet, but he ain't going to let you do that. Amen. He's going to deal with you as a son. And his dealing with you is an evidence that you are truly a born-again child of God. Amen. Number four, we have a new judgment. A person without Christ will face the great white throne judgment. We see that in Romans chapter 20, verse 11. And it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. A person that does not die in Christ, already possessing eternal life, is dead in their sins. At the great white throne judgment, death will deliver up all those that are in it. These are those that did not have eternal life, but are abiding in death. This judgment takes place 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. This judgment is a judgment of sin in those that stand before God outside of Christ. They are in death because death is the wage of sin. They will have their final judgment proclaimed by the judge of all judges and the final sentence issued, the second death, because they refused eternal life in Christ. Amen. So we have a new judgment now. Before I was saved, before I had eternal life, I was awaiting the great white throne. But now that I have eternal life, letter B, a person in Christ will face the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is a different one. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So he's talking about building. We're all building. And so what we're building is going to be put to the test. We got the inspector coming. He's going to put fire to that to see whether it was built with the right materials. Amen. Then it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So this is a judgment of reward, not a judgment, not the great white throne judgment. Amen. But he himself, it says, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Amen. So in this judgment, I may suffer loss of rewards because I'm not building right. But he says, even though you're suffering loss of rewards, you're still saved. Amen. Because the foundation is Christ. You build on the right foundation. And some of us, it'll be the only thing left after the application of fire is put to our life, is that foundation. And you know what he'll say? You're saved. But you know what he'll say? Too bad you didn't build right. Boy, I had all these rewards for you. I really wanted to bless you with that. But I guess Jesus wasn't important enough to you. I guess you really didn't want to sacrifice and give your life for him like he gave it for you. Amen. And so that's a different judgment. That's a different judgment. Now, this judgment is a judgment based on what we have done in our bodies for Christ before we died physically, whether it was useful or useless for the cause of Christ. Our sin will not be brought into judgment because it already has been judged on the cross of Calvary in Christ. Amen. That's why we can't be judged for sin. However, what will be brought into judgment is how we allowed Christ to use us. A person that is only concerned about themselves at their place in eternity will not fare well at this judgment. They will suffer much loss and shame. We have to be concerned about souls around us if we want to be bold at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 John 4:17 it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. He wants us to be bold. When he comes again and we stand before the judgment seat, he says, I want you to stand up and look me in the eye, knowing you've done everything you could do that I've asked you to do. Amen. It won't be that way. The Bible says some will be ashamed at Christ coming. And that'll be sad for us. Let's make sure we're not them. Amen. Let's see here. I'll give you these next blanks and we'll be done. We have a new freedom. Letter A. We've been freed from the payment of sin through Christ's record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Letter B, we have been freed from the power of sin through Christ's resurrection. Amen. Not only the penalty, but the power has been broken. We don't have to live in sin anymore. We don't have to have those habitual things that we can't come out of. We've got to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ. Amen. Then we have letter C. We will be freed from the presence of sin through Christ's return. He's going to come and get us and deliver us from this vile body that we have in our minds and the corruptness that's in there. And in that moment, can you just for 1 second imagine that all the darkness and clouds of your heart and mind will be lifted and you will feel perfect peace. Perfect peace. Not another worry ever again. Not another fear. Not another problem. Not another, oh man, I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. I'll go to work. I mean, that's all gone. It's all gone. And now I'm just happy. I'm joyous. Peaceful. That's the result of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that he wants us to experience not only then, but he wants us to start experiencing.